Good morning. Glad to be back here. We were traveling last week to Pigeon Forge, to the Smoky Mountains. Spent some time up there riding around Cades Cove and all the good places, and really enjoyed that. Thank you for those who stood in for me while we were gone. And it's good to be back with you today. We're starting something new this morning, starting a new sermon series entitled One Another, the Strength and Beauty of the New Testament Church. And if you're familiar with the writings of the New Testament, you know that over and over again, starting with the Lord Jesus and continuing through the epistles, the letters of the New Testament, we are given commands and instructions to treat one another. That language is exactly there, to love one another, to lift one another up, to encourage one another. I thought it'd be good, as we start a brand new year, to go through many of these statements, the one another statements of the New Testament, and see what it is that makes the church so special. We were up in the mountains, as I said, and we came across a house that I snapped a picture of. I just want to show it to you on the screen here. It's just a little old brick country house with a front porch, and you probably can't see it, but on the front porch are those old metal rockers, the bouncing kind of rockers that you see, and you got a flagpole in the front yard reminding me of my grandfather, and those trees reminding me of my great-grandparents. We called them Nanny and Pawpaw. They lived in Flintstone, Georgia. They had chestnut trees when those were still a big thing before they went away, and the chestnuts would fall, and they would save them in an old-timey freezer. And I saw this house, and it just reminded me of them up there in the country in Flintstone, and I snapped a picture of it to show you there. There's an old car in the driveway, and just kind of felt like home for a minute. But let me show you the zoom-out picture, the satellite picture of where this house is. You can probably see it circled in red there. That is right on the parkway of Pigeon Forge. If you've been there before, you know how busy a place this is and all the businesses and hotels and parking. You probably can't read it, but right there next to it is the Cracker Barrel Old Country Store. On the other side is an old rundown hotel, Captain Jim's Seafood Buffet, right? Waffle House across the road. Right down here in the corner is Krispy Kreme, where God lives. And, I mean, but you see that picture, you never would think that that little house, that little country home, who knows who lives there? There's a little ramp out front. Maybe they've grown old there and they need a ramp now, I don't know. But you never would think that it's right in the middle of all this chaos and that all the neighbors have moved away, and for some reason, somehow, I'm sure they've fended off all kinds of offers for that property. There stands that little house all, what, alone. If you go out of town, there's no one to look after the cat. If you get sick, there's no neighbors to mow your grass for you. Cracker Barrel's not going to come mow your grass, right? They might bring you some eggs, I don't know, for a small fee. But you're just there, and all that you've lived for, all that you've dreamed, all that you had, the community, and it's just you now. And as I thought about that, I thought how sad that is. And I praise God that He has not designed the church to live that way. Amen? We're not a people to live in isolation. In fact, we are necessarily a gathering people. Now, there are needs for options, and we know that. We serve our shut-ins every Monday morning. A team takes CDs out to them. And there are times when we're pushing out video content for our missionaries in Uganda and in other places that we're not gathering. There are reasons to meet that need. But as a rule, as a principle, really as a belief, as an understanding, we're gathering people. And we know that because the New Testament tells us that explicitly. It tells us that in actual words, that we are not to forsake the gathering together, as is the habit of some. There are some who forsake that. We are not to be those people. But we also know it to be true because over and over again, the God looks at us through the lens of His Scripture and says, you are to do this with one another. And the things that are commanded of us are not things that we can do remotely. And we're going to start today in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 24, just two short verses. verse 24 and 25, with the words of the Lord Jesus. And I'm looking forward to the weeks to come. As we gather together this morning, as we exist and live as a body of faith, as a household, if you will, of believers, we are to behave certain ways toward one another. You can't encourage somebody remotely. I mean, you can't lay a hand on someone's back and pray with them there remotely. You can't teach and admonish and do all the things that we're supposed to do remotely. And Jesus starts with a command that we are to love one another in our gathering together. The title is Known by Love. And so let's read these words of Jesus. He is speaking to his disciples. He is near to his time of death. And so what has just happened is Jesus has washed their feet. What a beautiful scene that is, if you want to read that. Powerful. Jesus knew that all authority, all things had been given to him. Therefore, he took a towel and wrapped it around and knelt, and there was a basin there, and he washed his disciples' feet. It was so obscene that Peter said, "No, you're not washing my feet." I mean, it was so upsetting that the master would do this. That's how Jesus demonstrated how we're to love one another, this servanthood. He had washed their feet, and they had taken the Last Supper together. They're in that room together. They have talked about what's going to happen next, and Jesus knew that his hour had come. So many times he had already said, "My hour has not yet come," and now he knows the hour of his death, the cross, the tomb, the blood, the water, the gall, all of that is about to happen. And in that moment, he decides to say this to his disciples. Verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Now, they were familiar with commandments. There's nothing new to them. These are people who would have known. Jesus says, "I give you a new commandment. I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it to you right now. This is one of the last things I want to leave with you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You know, Jesus at this moment could have said anything. "By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you encourage each other, if you provide for each other." And all that may be true, but he chose this. And so let's look at this love together. What is it that marks the love of a follower of Jesus? What is it, the type of love that allows all men to look at you and say, "That's a disciple of Jesus"? To look at Poplar Springs and say, "You know, that church, that's a disciple of Jesus." How do you know? Because of their love. What kind of love is it? Let's look together. There are four qualities I want us to notice here. First, this is a commanded love. We see it's a commanded love. Jesus makes no bones about it here. Now, this is not a suggestion. This is not an option. He doesn't offer this as a discretionary thing. He gives it to them as a commandment. And Jesus has the authority to do just this thing. It matters whether or not something is suggested or important or whether it is commanded. I remember being in driver's ed and learning for the first time ever. It was like an eye-opening epiphany of a moment that the yellow speed signs are not the law. They are suggestions. Did you know that? The black and white ones, 45 miles an hour, hey, you got to do that. If you see one with a little curve on it, it says 25, that's just a suggestion, you know? And as a teenager, I was like, yes, you know? I don't have to obey the yellow ones. That's not what they wanted to get across to us, but that's what I took away from it. You don't have to obey those. Why not? It's just a suggestion. It's recommended. It's probably prudent, but hey, it's not required. Jesus leaves no question here as he starts out. He says, "Guys, the hour has come. I'm not going to be here much longer. I got to leave you with something, and it is a commandment. You are to love one another. There's a double implication here when it comes to a commandment. The first part of it is authority. Do I have the authority to love other people in the church? Well, I'm new here. Do I really have the authority to tell someone I'm praying for them? Do I have the standing and the platform to encourage somebody? Do I have this authority here? You absolutely do. Where did the authority come from? It comes from the Lord Jesus. Here I'm at work and there's a Christian lady or man there. Do I have a voice in this to show love to them? Absolutely. You've got the authority given to you by the Lord Jesus himself to love one another. It also comes with a duty. Some authorities do not have duty. If you pull a dollar bill out of your pocket today, it says this note is legal tender for all debts, public and private. You've got the authority to go spend that at Ingles after church if you want to, right? You take that with you. But you don't have to spend it, right? You could keep it if you want to. That's not the case with this currency of love. The currency of love comes with the authority to do it, but also the duty to do it. I brought today something I want to show you. This is an old arrest warrant that I pulled out of my files from when I served in the capacity of law enforcement. This is given by a judge to go pick somebody up, right? And here's what it says. It says, to any lawful officer of the state of Tennessee, comma, greeting. You know that legal language that they love to use. To any lawful officer of the state of Tennessee, greeting. You are hereby commanded to arrest and present before this honorable court the person of John Doe. And then it ends with a little statement, three words. This warrant, this command of a judge says this. Herein, anybody know? Herein fail not. That's the type of command we've got here with the Lord Jesus. Yes, you've got the authority. The dollar's in your pocket. You can spend your love here among the people of God. You've got the right, the platform, the voice. Yes, yes, yes. But also, it's not a discretionary thing. Herein fail not. You are commanded to love one another. See, whether or not we love one another, it's a matter of Jesus' authority. And the Lord looked at them and said, I'm giving you a command. And so how we love one another really is revealing of what we think of the lordship of Jesus. See, I don't feel like I should bother with that. That's for somebody else. Then who are you really flying in the face of? The Lord. It tells something about what we really believe about the lordship of Jesus Christ. For followers of Jesus Christ, it is not an elective matter that we love one another. Our commander did not leave it discretionary. We're commanded to love. How do people know we're his disciples? We're obedient to his command to love. Also, it's a directed love. Who is this directed to? Who are we supposed to love in this text? Now, we're supposed to love a lot of people. But in this text, in this final word, in this condensed moment where Jesus said, of all the things I've got to leave with you guys, here. He's telling us to love who? To love one another. To love each other in the household of faith. Why does he do this? Why does the command here not say love the lost? Which we should. Why does the command here not say, you know, love outsiders or love strangers, which we should, but he focuses here on the body of believers. I think there are a couple answers to this. The first is this. They were a diverse and flawed group of people. They were not easily lovable. There were tax collectors who exploited the poor within that group of disciples. And then there also were the poor. They shouldn't have gotten along. There was somebody there who was going to betray Jesus, Judas. There was someone who was going to doubt the risen Jesus, Thomas. You remember all this? There was Peter who was going to deny Jesus. I mean, you see, these are flawed guys. They're not lovable creatures. They shouldn't have been getting along. Tax collectors and fishermen and sinners. And here they all were together. And Jesus puts them there and says, hey, you need to love one another. They were a diverse and flawed group of people. Secondly, their relationships should not have existed. They should not have even been friends, let alone have loved one another. I'm going to tell you a story about a guy in our church named Gio. There he is, up top there. He's running the soundboard today. He just gave me a little two-finger salute. Thank you for that, Gio. Gio is a young man in the church, and he comes out to eat with us some Sundays after this. Well, most times we go to Arby's. And so we went to Arby's the other day, and I noticed I pulled into my minivan, my little domesticated, you know, minivan. We pulled in there, and I'm dressed like this, like I am. And Gio, he bought a nice Honda Civic. It was a pretty beautiful car. Nice, brand new, smooth, quiet engine. And he decided to make it into the loudest thing on the street in Oakwood. And he put a special muffler on it, and he reprogrammed the computer. It was so tidy, and he just put stickers all over it. I mean, just put stickers everywhere and lowered that thing and put the wheels out. And so here comes me driving in my minivan, you're looking like I do, my little haircut. And Gio comes in, you know, to Arby's in his minivan. Nobody would have thought that we're going to get out and go in and eat together. We always hug. Gio is a hugger. And we get up from Arby's to go home, and we always hug Gio, and people see that, you know. Gio's from a different continent, really. I mean, his family is, you know, a different place in the world. Yeah, he shows up there with me, and there we are together. It doesn't really fit, does it? People might say, "What's that old white dude doing with him?" You know, in that hideous car, you know, yours, not mine. Doing in that car, I mean, it doesn't make sense. But in the household of faith, guess what? It makes sense. Somehow, it makes sense. And it makes sense enough that a watching world looks on and says, "That's not right. That's not right that this guy from this background and this family from this other place, that they're hugging you, they love each other. It's not right that people from very impoverished situations and people who are very successful, we're here together. The people who speak different dialects, and we're all here together. It doesn't make sense, right? People with different attitudes. And listen, we're unlovable people. Mostly you, right? We are, but together, there are things about us that are unlovable. Yet we love one another. There's a lady in our church, a young lady. Morgan's not here today, I don't think, but she's a librarian down at the university. Right? She's in our college class, our college and career class, a young girl. I know Beverly, you've been a librarian before. There's one more, Paula. Paula's a librarian. And I got to tell y'all something, I am scared of librarians. Some people are scared of clowns, I don't know why, but I'm scared of librarians. You have such a calm, quiet demeanor. But behind it, there's just an itching to lurch at us. And so, yeah, that's right. And so I'm afraid, I don't hate to say this, but you know, librarians aren't my favorite, you know. But here we are, right? That's a silly way to put it. But it's a directed love. Why is it directed? We're not lovable. We're diverse. We're in relationships that ought not to exist. There's no common sense. There's no reasonableness about how this happened. And the watching world looks on and says, well, maybe, could it be that they're disciples of Jesus? All those freaks love one another, you know, in the same place? The answer is yes. It asks that question. It presents that question. We're going to go in 2 weeks to the Vietnamese church. And I'm so excited about this. But let me take a moment just to be honest. And I hope you take this the right way. I have worried about this some, because there are men in this church that I love dearly. One we just laid to rest, Jerry McClure, who served and gave of themselves in the Vietnam War. And 50 years later, those memories and the pain of that is still right here. It doesn't feel like 50 years away. It's right here at the surface. And I'm asking you to do that. And it may be hard. It may not be something you can do. Hey, okay, that's okay. But listen, what a powerful statement to your friends and to your family members, to those who know, hey, Dad has always struggled with this. And he's over there worshiping. at that church. You know what that tells? It tells the preeminence of the gospel in your life. It does it. It does it. It does it when you say, that was so gripping, a piece of his life, and there he is having overcome that. There must be something even more gripping in him. There he is. Wow, Jesus must be something incredible. There must be something real there. And we may praise God for it. It is a tribute and a testimony. A watching world says, this should not be so. But when love takes such a profound shape among people whose relationships defy explanation, guess what? It points to what God has done in our hearts. And people have to say, well, I guess he's not just talking the talk. I guess there's something real about that Jesus. Thirdly, this is a modeled love. It's a modeled love. Here's the new part of this command. They'd been told to love over and over. Love your enemies, right? Love those who hate you. Jesus had shared this with those who would listen. And they were told to love their neighbors, love God. The new part of this command is that they were to love each other as Jesus has loved us. Now that's the radical and the extreme portion of this today. We see here that Jesus' love, the way he loved, has some otherworldly qualities. Qualities that don't come from within us. They're not sourced from this flesh, from our good ideas, from our good feelings. The love of Jesus is something else. It is a self-giving love. You know, the Bible says later on that we're to outdo one another in showing honor. That means that we're trying to compete like a ping pong table of who can show more honor. I try to honor Caitlin. I gave her a chocolate Easter bunny last week, right? Honor. And she tries to honor me back. And in the church, it doesn't matter if I'm a senior to you, if I'm older than you, or if I'm more successful to you, I'm to honor you, right? And you're to honor me back. And then guess what? I'm going to outdo you in showing honor. That's what the Bible says. We're to outdo one another in showing honor. We're to consider the needs of others as more important than our own. Are they more important than our own? That's not what the Bible mentions. We are to consider the needs of others as more important than our own. That's the kind of love Jesus showed, a self-giving love. He existed and he possessed all things, and he emptied himself of it in order to come here. Jesus has a self-giving love. That's the type of love we were told to practice in the church. He practices self-chosen love. He chose to love us. He did not love us because we were just lovable. Jesus did not look on us. God did not look upon us and say, I got to have that Jeremiah. I mean, I've just got to love him. He's so lovable, right? No, not one of us was righteous. No, not one. We had all gone away. Jesus loved us out of a determined choice of his character. What type of love are we supposed to practice in the church? That type of love, a self-giving love. Yes, this is rightfully mine. Just like the throne room of God was rightfully Jesus's before he divested of it to come be seated here. Yes, this is rightfully mine. But guess what? For the sake of the fellowship, right? I'm self-giving. Yes, she's hard to love. Yes, he's a difficult person. Yes, but guess what? I'm not loving them because they're particularly lovable. It's a self-chosen love. Just like Jesus chose to love me when I was not lovable. We are to love the exact same way that Jesus loved us. He has modeled this love for us. I asked y'all to do something a few weeks ago that is kind of crazy, and I did it in a cowardly way. You remember? I made a video, and I asked you to move up in your seats, and then I went to Gatlinburg. Now, that's pretty cowardly, don't you think? That's what I did. I said, I need y'all to move up 3 rows because we need to make sure we got room for newcomers, and I left to Gatlinburg. I thought about that in preparation for this sermon, because that's a crazy thing to ask people to do. You go to corporate America on Monday, and you find the most senior people there. They've been there for 30 years. Or you go down to the factory, and those guys with the most seniority, right? I mean, they've got the most wear on their boots. I mean, it's their place. You go there to the corner office on the 15th floor or down at the factory, and the guy with the front parking spot, and you say, yeah, I'm going to need you to give it up. That office is gonna have to go to the new guy. You know, your seniority here at the factory, yeah, we're giving that to him. That is crazy. It won't work, right? You have a rebellion on your hands. Why in the world would I, as your pastor, dare to do something as ridiculous as to ask you who are already here to give up your spot, to move up? I asked some people to sit in the balcony, and there I see you sitting up there on this day. There are those who are sitting in that balcony. It's an unpleasant place to sit. I'm not even going to pretend it's not. We thought about putting donuts up there for y'all, but there's nothing we can do. It's not a good place to be. Mark is up there, all right? That makes it pleasant, I guess. But why would I do that? That's insane anywhere else, but it's not insane among the people of God. Why? Because our leader, our Lord, the one who hung on the cross there, he loved us that way. We have a model, and in fact, we have been washed over with that love. It's not just an intellectual model that we look at and learn from and we take in the information. That is the love that found us and saved us and washed us clean and is going to carry us to heaven. I mean, then we can do that. And the crazier it is, the more the world looks at it and says, whoa, look at how they behave. Look, they did it. They moved up. They sat in the balcony. That would never work at my house or my work, or that would never work at the Elks Lodge or wherever else I go. Why is it working there? Why do they do it? And it points them straight to Jesus. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. A new commandment I give you, you're to love one another as I have loved you. It is a modeled love for those who've been shown the extreme, undeserved love of God. It must never be enough for us to settle for the earthly standards of worldly love. No, Christians must model for the world the love that Jesus has modeled for us. But lastly, this is an active love. We see here an active love. Verse 35. By this all men will know that you're my disciples. How will they know? Because it is a love that is not just a feeling. We get the impression, and if we watch TV and movies, I'll read books, that love is an emotion or a sensation, that it's the tinglies, right? We get a feeling of love. I feel love. But love in the New Testament has no notion of that, none at all. Love in the New Testament there's no notion here of a love that cannot be seen through action, that we act upon the love. And that's what's called for here. How will they know? They're not going to look and recognize the love of Jesus here because we feel love. The way that an outside watching world will look and see that we are disciples of Jesus is because the love takes action. It begins to pulse with energy and doing and showing and seeing. That's the love that we're supposed to practice, an active love. It's one that they can see from the outside. I talk to my kids a lot of times about, we have a little saying, and we'll be driving down the road, and I'll say this, it really annoys them by this point, but I'll say, hey, what is the most important thing about finding a boyfriend or a girlfriend, a husband or a wife when the day comes? Not urging that, what's the most important thing? And now, by now, they know very well, it's very well rehearsed, Dad, that they love Jesus. And I always ask them, well, can a person love Jesus and go to church? And they'll say yes, and that's the right answer. I'm not asking my kids, I'm not praying for them to find someone that goes to church, but also that loves Jesus. I say, hey, can a person not love Jesus, but they've been baptized? I say, yes, Dad. You know, they're so over it. But I say, yes, Dad, that can happen too. And I don't, but the reason is I don't want them to think that what we're shooting for is someone that they see just at church or that they see goes to those waters. And I say, hey, how is it then that you can tell if someone loves Jesus? We'll talk about it and say, we look at their actions. What do they prioritize? How do they talk? Where do they go? How do they treat their mom and dad, right? What do they do with their resources, their time, their priorities, their money? You will see Jesus in them. That's how you know if they love Jesus. It is a visible thing. And so here are a few actions in the church. This is just a few that we can do to begin showing love by our action. We can pray for people. Ask. It means a lot just to go to someone and say, hey, how are you doing? Someone was on the phone with me this week. We talked for about 36 minutes, I think. And at the end of it, they say, hey, one last thing, Pastor. Is there a way we can pray for you? We always ask you to pray for us. Is there a way we can pray for you? And let me tell you, there was. And I shared with them what that way was. They just asked the question. That's love. You can do that. You just ask the question. You pray. You ask. Lost my place here. You celebrate with each other when things are good. You cry with each other when things are bad. You enjoy each other. You forgive each other. You give. Somebody told me this week, said, you haven't ever preached about giving here, and maybe it's time to do that. And I said, no, I haven't. In 4 years, we haven't done that. This church has a very deeply sacrificial heart for giving. That's one thing, and that exceeds that, I'm telling you, of most any church that I've ever known. Maybe any church that's out there. Poplar Springs, I mean, bless you for that. We have a deeply sacrificial heart in our giving. The necessity hasn't been there to preach on giving, but also the Lord has provided for what we need. At every step, God is providing for what we need. Sometimes it's through small gifts or large gifts, but he does it. And so we haven't preached on that yet. But listen, giving is an act of love. Giving in the church is an act of love. I would hate when I go down. I've never had a baby in this church. But when I go down, walk through the nursery, and I see all those furnishings there, it's well appointed. You guys have done a fantastic job. The little baby bed's clean, perfect. I mean, it's a great area. I would hate to walk through there and know that I had no part in loving your families and your kids and grandkids because I'm not a sacrificial giver here. I mean, I would hate that. When I walk in the fellowship hall after a funeral and I see that family in there that we're ministering to as a church, and I go in there and I see them eating their chicken fingers or whatever that we provided a meal for, it would crush me as I watch them take the very first breaths of new healing in their life to think, well, that's great, but it had nothing to do with me loving them because I'm not a giver to God's work. Here, giving is an act of love. That's how we love in the church. Encouraging, meeting a need, writing a note, making a phone call, laying a hand on someone's shoulder, a touch. Just Sunday morning, I saw you today. I watched you worship today, and it blessed me. Laying a hand, just a touch on somebody, said, hey, buddy, I'm proud of you. You know what? You show a lot of leadership and maturity here in our church. Anything, a touch matters, teaching, discipling, serving, and on and on and on. A love that reveals itself through our action. The New Testament has no conception of a love that cannot be seen through action. It just doesn't. We do not have a Savior who loves us that way. Praise God. And we must never be a people who love one another in that way. And so what do we do with this today? I mean, where do we go from here? A few things. Number one, I hope today you'll let this bring you to a new place of amazement, of thankfulness, and of surrender to the Jesus who has loved you this way. I mean, all that you take from this today might be, oh, wow, what a Savior. I mean, I forgot how lavishly God has loved me through Jesus. You might just go away with a heart of thankfulness and giving your life again to that. Maybe you'll go away letting this prompt you to immediately begin to personally practice this kind of love in our church or elsewhere where you find the body of believers. you'll say, hey, I'm not going to miss out on this. I'm going to model this type of love, and I'm going to find a way to do it now. As soon as I can, I'm going to be a lover in God's church. Maybe, if you've never known this kind of love in the first place, maybe you'll hear this word from God today and let it point you to the cross of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never come to salvation. This has never been your Savior. Jesus could not look at you and say, by this all men will know you are my disciples, because you are not his. And so maybe on this day you would look and say, hey, Jesus is the only one who has ever loved me this way. He's the only one who's ever seen me as I am and loved me with all of himself. I want you to know he is ready to forgive your sins, change your life, and call you his own on this morning. What are you going to do today? What's the motivation here? What's the change? I hope you'll let the love of God make a difference today. Let me pray for us. Just a moment, I'd like to offer you a time of response. There's no magic to this. I'm not watching for you to do one thing or another. This is between you and the Lord. We open the front of the church right now. For if you want to come up and pray, you're welcome to. If you need someone to pray with you, we will. If you need counsel or if you need to share something with me, a prayer need, I'll be right here. I'm here for you. You say, Matthew, I'm being drawn toward God this morning. I don't understand all you've talked about or all that the Bible says on the subject, but I just feel like I need to come to God. Why don't you come up and let us walk with you through it? We're not going to embarrass you. We'll celebrate with you. We know what to do. We'll help you. The Lord's in this. Listen to the Spirit of God this morning. Maybe you need a church home. Maybe you know we're not perfect, but you say, hey, I want to unite with that group of people because God has a mission for them there. You can see it. You can experience it. And you want to be a part of this loving fellowship that is telling the story of the love of Jesus that is behind it all. We welcome you this morning to come for church membership, the waters of baptism, to salvation. This time is yours. Don't ignore the voice of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God and for trusting it to us today. Our hands are not worthy, Lord, but you are worthy to wield it. And Father, we've trusted that you have done it this morning. Now it's our turn. Let us not fall flat as it's our turn to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing. And as we do, you're invited to respond.